People follow Mrs. Whitaker down and to that. And then the rest of you turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to get right into the message, but I have a handout for you today. Not necessarily because I want to teach like I do for Sundays. You'll recognize the format of the handout. But more or less because I think we may have bitten off more than we can chew in the content. And so I think this might speed up a couple of points where I might be tempted to take too much time. So, yeah, prayer list. If you didn't get a prayer list, raise your hand to Jason's got the prayer list, and the other guys are passing out the outline. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You all know from verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things of heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you've heard those verses before, and what we're about to go into, this needs to be understood. Look at the next word, wherefore, my beloved. The word wherefore is like the word therefore, and when you see that, you need to go back a little ways in the context to see why it is therefore, okay? In other words, it's a connecting word, a coordinating conjunction, I believe you call it, that is placing these former truths as the cause for what we're about to read. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? For it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure, will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. If you have your outline, you know you have that in the middle of the outline. And then he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, and that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored I in vain. Technically, the space of the content goes two more verses, but we're going to only get through this portion from 12 to 16 today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, I pray that you'd give us wisdom as we speak on this, not just to get information across, but to get across and relay the truth, Lord, that should change our hearts and lives. I pray that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you were to divide chapter 2 of Philippians, you'd find the main themes are in three different places. He talks about the examples of three people. So the Lord's is the greatest example. He's from verse 1 through 18. Timothy becomes an example in verse number 19. He talks about Timothy coming. And then down in verse number 25, we have this really good pastor whose name is Epaphroditus. And he is mentioned and discussed through the rest of the chapter. And under the idea of the example of Christ, we learn that about unity, about being in one accord, of one mind, of one love, and having the same mind in the Lord, which was not a mind on high things, but he says, condescend to men of low estate. All of these truths are building up to now that you've seen that, now that you know, and you know the greatness of God, that one day Jesus is going to be there and every knee is going to bow. Even the condemned of this world that will spend eternity burning in hell will finally bow the knee and recognize Jesus is Lord. Amen. Amen. That's coming soon. And you come Sunday morning, boy, we're going to have fun Sunday morning. I want to preach a message if the Lord allows, and I'm working on preaching on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And they start sacrificing the red heifer in Israel like they did yesterday. We better start paying attention. Amen. It's a joy what's happening. But I want to be excited about this day when the Lord is about to come. But because you know all these things, there should be a change in your life. That's really what this next section is all about. You don't have an example of the Lord in all of this content without a purpose for the content. And so what we have here is what you see on your paper. If you look at those main points that you have there on your outline, I have mine right here. The transformation, the temperament, the testimony, and the truth. Now, there's room to write a few things in there, and I want you to see something, but there is a transformation to begin with that the Lord is talking about, and he talks about their obedience. So the transformation, okay? The first thing here is the preparation. Working your own life to be true to what you have professed in Christ. So now you know the example of Christ. He says, now it's time to get busy in applying the truths. Truths that you learn from God's Word, if they're never applied, they are no good to you. The Word of God is not meant to be abstract or just intellectual or just something in your mind. It is life. Like he says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. See, you don't live by what you think in this world. You live by the word of God. Amen. And I enjoy this now. You get to know this so that the word of God is supposed to have an effect upon you. Every truth should resonate in the heart. And it's like this. If you take a piece of foil and you get a tin foil right off of the roll and how smooth and beautiful it is, and then you put it over something that's got some shape and you press it into it, what happens to the tin foil? It changes. It takes on the shape of what it touches. And Christian, when the Word of God affects our lives, like that foil, need to bend to be pliable to the truth of God's Word so that we take on the shape of something else, but not just something else, but the shape of Jesus, so that we have the image of the Father through the Son into our lives, built through the Holy Spirit from within. It is a realistic Christianity, but it's going to take a transformation. How many of you got saved and you got saved ready, already perfect and in the image of Jesus Christ, right? And if you raised your hand, you'd be in trouble because you'd be lying, right? And that's certainly not in the image of Christ. And so we have a statement that says God's still working on us. But didn't we read that in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? And that's what it says there, because God says, I'm going to start molding, start working, start really chipping away at your life. And sometimes we don't like the way and the manner that the Lord chooses. Like we would like to say, hey, Lord, just tell me and I'll change it. But sometimes he allows some trials because there's impurities in our life, like raw gold that's mined and it has all the impurities in it. And you have to heat it up and the impurities will rise to the top. And oftentimes the trials that the Lord allows in our life are there to heat our life up and bring these infirmities to the rise, so that you see them and you're able to say, man, and when you get right, it's like the light came on. Isn't that true? It's like, man, I wasn't even seeing this before. And if you're in this kind of place where you realize one of these times, when you make a great step for the Lord like that, it almost seems like everything again becomes new. You're like, wow, the whole Bible makes sense. Wow, the preaching makes sense and everything. I remember, and this has happened more than once, you know, the Blancos got saved. Mrs. Blanco was saved. Pastor got saved on the first Sunday morning of our church in Belize. And then they became faithful immediately. Praise God. You need faithful people in the church. Amen. And I appreciate all of you that are faithful, right? And but they came, like, ready. And then it was like approximately five years and some months later that he realized God had called him to preach. And so this man in the church who was rather shy, his education was in agriculture, not in theology. And, you know, his wife was not really at the beginning. She was a black belt in karate. You know, I mean, it was kind of this unlikely couple, but what God saw in them was faithfulness. And then God worked on their, and as soon as he answered God's call to preach, it's like a light bulb came on. The Holy Spirit came on him, and God started to direct and use him. And so here is a guy that really, he'd never have any experience in speaking, but God put his hand on him, and I'd give him a chance to preach after that. I'd be sitting there, invitation comes, and I have to come down to the altar. Wait, I'm the pastor, right? I know the Lord works on my heart, but he puts his hand on somebody. So in an amazing way, though, several times Miss Tara has called up my wife and apologized. Debbie will say something like, why are you apologizing? She's saying, because I just had a lady in the church mistreat me just like I remember mistreating you as the pastor's wife. And it is like when you make these extraordinary steps for the Lord, and all of us need to regularly do this, you take an extraordinary step, your eyes open up, and you start to look around and see what you weren't seeing before. And your heart, it is a step toward getting right. But there's times when, as far as you know, you're not hiding any sin, you're living right, but then the Lord wakes us up to something in our lives that God is really wanting to get at. That transformation is a blessed transformation. Embrace that, friends. Don't run from the trials. Ask God, what does God want you to learn through the trials? Because the trials are not there for no reason. And I know that was a double negative, but I meant it. I meant it grammatically. Is that they are there for a reason, that God has a plan for your life. So first of all, in these outline, let me give this to you so you can keep going. The preparation is that first blank. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So there is a work that the shepherd has to do, the leader of the church. So in this case, it was Paul that started the church at Philippi, and he comes and he says, he leads and he does not drive. So the obedience is not something I can command. I've seen pastors try to do it where they become very strong, and people that love them say, well, he's just a strong leader. Well, maybe so. Maybe the Lord makes that man for that group of people. I don't know. What the Lord has led me is to want wholeheartedly to have a goal in mind. Yes, you need to follow your pastor. You hardly ever hear me say that, because I emphasize follow the Lord, right? And you've heard me say that many times. The way that it's said in I believe it's Hebrews, but Paul said this, follow me as I follow the Lord. If I stray from the doctrines of truth, tar and feather me and run me out on the rail. Get rid of me. But as far as following your pastor, listen respectfully. Study the scriptures. Use your own relationship with the Holy Spirit to verify the truth, but follow the truth as you obeyed. But here's something that has to come. A preparation has to be made that as you're making those steps for the Lord, and the devil is after you, you know, the devil is after our people, okay? Mind your life, because the devil is fighting, and in some cases, in some lives, he's won some battles, and we've lost. And so I am sure that God wants to do great things through this church. Not because I'm the pastor, because I'm a big melancholy, and I would say the Lord would bless every church but the one that I'm pastoring. That's my personality. But I am sure that God wants to do great things, judged simply by the way the devil's fighting. Keep your life right. Watch yourself. We're going through a time right now, and you say, what should we do? Just love Jesus more. Stay right with the Lord. Don't miss your devotions. Get up, be faithful to church. You say, I don't feel well. Get here anyway, unless you're sick. If you're really sick, we don't want your sickness, right? But the preparation here is that you've obeyed, and then whether the pastor sees or doesn't see, in my absence or in my presence, Paul says. So there comes a point when you own the truths of God, and they're not obeyed simply because the pastor observes it. There's a problem when you live your life based on the observation of somebody else, whether it be a pastor, another strong leader, a friend, where you say, the reason I'm coming to church is because I don't want the pastor to call me wondering why I'm absent. Or, yeah, I mean, that's a lot of churches are a lot like that. Or I don't want to dress immodestly because, and this is very common, you know, because the pastor will not like me if I'm not dressed right. Well, that should have, as we see here, that should have zero really effect on what you do. Now, if you start your Christian walk with the Lord and you just got saved and you're saying, Pastor, I want to learn. Yes, you should listen to your pastor. You should follow. You should respect the office of pastor. Even if you don't respect me personally, you should respect the office of the pastor because God gave you a pastor. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 and 12 says that he gave you pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Your life is perfected and God says, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you a pastor. Well, I don't like his personality. Well, God gave you me and me to you. It is a relationship that we believe God works through. And if I'm not being led by the Holy Spirit of God, you need to get to a church that is. Right? And I know that God is working here. I absolutely know it. So if you're just getting saved, hang on to the truths that you know, but then start early on to make them internalized as your very own truth. So whether in the presence of the pastor or not in the presence of the pastor, you're obeying not the pastor, but the Lord. That's the preparation for this great transformation, that you're internalizing truth. Second thing, perspiration, right? Because it has to have a P. Really just means hard work, right? But I sweat when I work. Perspiration. And look what it says in verse number 12 again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Now look what it says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we hinted at this a couple weeks ago, so if you were here when we were talking about the last passage, saying there comes a point when you've gotten saved and you're saved. There's nothing about salvation that is partly your own efforts. It's all by grace through faith. But the fact is that that is in your heart, you in your head, you've spoken it with your mouth. Now your salvation should then be worked out and reach your fingers, and it should go to your feet, and it should go to your eyes, and it should go to your ears. What do you mean? So it's sanctification. It's not salvation, but it's the effects of your salvation. So I'm saved. What does that mean? That means I don't go to a bar. Why? Because the Bible says that he calls that reveling. Parties are reveling in the Bible. He says that's of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I don't go to a bar. Say, Pastor, you mean all Christians should, yeah, all Christians should avoid a bar. In other words, historically, like when we had some of these great revivals in the past, when Charles Finney would show up and start preaching in a town, he wouldn't do anything to shut the bars. The bars would shut down because everybody got saved or got right with the Lord, and they couldn't keep their doors open in the bar. That is incredible. Why? Because of old, it has been very clear that that's of the world, the devil and the flesh, and I'm saved now. So in other words, salvation needs to affect your feet so you choose where to go based on the Spirit of God living in your heart. You've then worked the salvation that came to your heart is now down in your feet. So you have a computer or a tablet or a phone. Now everybody has one, right? And if you don't have a filter, see me, I can help you get a good filter on your phone. I have a filter on every connection I have to the internet. It's not just a filter blocking things, but it reports to my wife everything I do. That's an important part of trust in a marriage, by the way. An important part. Now, I'm not here to preach on that, but all I'm saying is, I think you can understand salvation comes to your heart, you're eternally secure, but now the effects of that salvation come to your eyes, and you say, like Job, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? In other words, your salvation that saved your heart is now worked into your life where it affects what you're looking at. And then you look around at your music and you say, well, the Lord is not pleased with that beat that is fleshly. No matter if they have Christian words or non-Christian words, my music should honor the Lord. Well, then you start making decisions on what you're listening to, right? You catching me? Because the salvation that came into your heart that has taken you to heaven is transforming you, and it's work to get it to go from your heart to your ears. It's an exciting thing. And you know what's happening while you're doing this? You're changing. Your life is changing. No more do you look like that old fleshly person, and now you look more like Jesus and his characteristics. See, you were born in this world dead in trespasses and sin, and you felt comfortable among the dead doing the things of the dead, which is the flesh, the world, and the devil. But now you got saved, a new life came in you. You became spiritually alive, and now you don't really want to live among the dead anymore. Now you want to live unto God. And you work this salvation into your very fingers so that you start doing the things. Which means you need to evaluate, like when I was in Belize, had people get saved and say, Pastor, I work at the casino. Well, let's start praying for another job. There are some times when what you're doing is so ungodly, like Matthew, who was sitting at the receipt of the customs as a publican, or Zacchaeus, or many others that were about things that were not right, that when God came into their lives, they actually had to work salvation into their fingers because what they were doing was not right. So we apply the word and the truths to every part of our life. Oh, that takes work. But you say, what's the work? It's an interesting word, that word for work. Work out your own salvation. It actually has to do, it's connected to things like solving equations. Like it means to simplify a, you know, if you're using the quadratic formula or whatever, and you're going to go from something complex to the known possible answer. You're working it, and you're working it. And sometimes I've watched Sharon in her calculus class, and she's got like one problem, and it's well over a page, two pages, something like that. And what happened? You're taking unknown information and deducing what you can find out until it's in its simplest form. And sometimes you can only solve it so far. You're reducing it to so far. But that is the same kind of concept in that word for work. The next word for work in the next verse is not the same. But this one talks about deduction. It talks about figuring it out. It means to apply, to finish, to calculate. In other words, this is our part. Feast upon God's word, but don't let it sit there. Work that into the digestive, spiritual digestive processes of your heart until it's in your mind and it's cleansed your heart, your mind, and it's working on your eyes and your ears and your fingers and your feet. Why? So that in every part of your life, your salvation is what is seen. You become a different person. So we go preparation, perspiration, the power. So the word power, we could say, is found in that next word, in the next verse for work. It says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the two verses go together. They're connected there that you're working out your salvation, but you're not working alone. Chapter 1, verse 6 that we already quoted said, it is God that is working on you, in you, to apply the word. So you're not alone. You're not doing this by yourself. And the word work there is from a Greek word that we get energy from. Energy. It is to be at work or to energize or work effectively. That it's God that empowers. It's us that applies. It is God that empowers. Obviously, if you need wisdom, the Lord says pray, ask for wisdom. But the point is that our part is to apply, to deduce, to work out, to finish in our lives the truths of God for this great transformation. But it happens with the power of God. So prayer, Bible reading, surrender to God. Surrender is great power in a surrendered life. You don't surrender to God, you're going to have things that are out there. God's holding great blessings waiting for you, and he's waiting for you to give your heart to him. And there's great power to overcome sin, power to do what's right, simply because you are ready to let God have his way in every part of your life. It is amazing. And then let's go down and mention this, the pleasure. The pleasure is that last letter, D there. And if you'll notice at the end of verse number 13, and it says, to do of his good pleasure. I really wish we had time to just park right there. Maybe one day I'll preach a message again about that. But you can simplify our Christian life to these words, pleasing God. You say, what would God? It's so complex. I don't know what the pastor's talking about. I'm not supposed to do this. Who cares about rules? Forget the rules. Because we really don't have a pile of rules, right? We have 10 commandments in the Old Testament, right? I mean, we have what God gave us. But the Bible doesn't have, okay, in every church, this are the following rules everybody has to follow. Get in line! Like I have a whip or some kind of bat or something to push everybody in where you need to be. Hey, you're out of line. Whack! You know, life would be easier, I think, for a pastor. But the fact is, that's not going to last. If the pastor dies or if the pastor compromises, And here's the point. God wants you to be stronger than the pastor spiritually. I mean, I am not the goal. God is the goal. And you can simplify your Christian faith not down to a list of do's and don'ts. And if everybody, there are do's and don'ts. I just talked about them. I don't go to a bar. Why? Why don't I go to a bar? Well, because it's drinky there. It's because, and you complicate it. You know why I don't go to a bar? To please God. It's not where a Christian is going to please God. Do you understand that? Everybody with me? Say amen, everybody. All right? Remember Sunday morning, I was trying to get everybody to say amen, you know? Spend a week preaching to black people and you're waiting for everybody to get on. All right, are you there? Everybody here? Okay. To please God. It is the simple summary of the Christian life. It is sanctification. It is our theme for the year, vessels unto honor. You say, what does that mean? It means our lives need to be transformed to the place where we are pleasing God. But this is an incredible passage. It's talking about the process. God's saying, hey, you have a part. You're going to work it out. You're going to deduce. You're going to figure it out. You're going to find a way to apply the truths of God to your life, but you're not doing it alone. You're going to do it by the power of God. And the whole reason you're doing it is for His pleasure. Because at the end of it, we're not in a race against each other. We're trying to get to please Jesus. It's all part of that loving relationship. Now, let me go on because I'm running out of time as I always do. I wish we'd never had a clock in a church, okay? And I wish we'd had like certain days where you can just come and spend the entire day and there's no problems outside. You don't have to get to work tomorrow morning and everything else. But I want to honor your time and say, look at the next verse and tell me if it doesn't seem to you on first examination that it is an abrupt change in the thought process of the passage. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So now we're going to get to that word temperament. And you'll see those words that I put in there, murmurings and disputings, because I'm going to try to give you a little definition for each of them. And you can just scratch it in there anywhere on the page or on the back. But at first glance, this doesn't look like it flows. Like when you get to the glory of every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and then you see that the Lord says, hey, I want that glory, the example of Jesus, to be worked out in every part of your life until you see the power of God and until you're walking with me and you're living to please me. Now quit complaining. It just didn't seem like it fit. Until later in life, after so many years of being in the ministry of observing people. So the problem in the church of Philippi, as we were going back to the end of the last chapter, chapter 1, you'll find that they had disputings, they had problems. There was a lack of unity. And so he mentions unity in verse number 27 of the first chapter. He mentions unity in verse number 1, 2, 3, and 4. He explains it, and he's using Jesus as the example of how you become unified, means get off your high horse. Jesus condescended, and he says, let that mind be in you. Right? So then, now, this is not something we would write, but it's something we would observe, is that the murmurings and the disputings are the hindrances to the fellowship of the believers in accomplishing the will of God as a person and as a church. It is a hindrance. So that the Lord isn't interested just your obedience alone at times. Like we say, oh, I went to church, now pat ourselves on the back and say, I did something right. Amen, I'm glad you did. But God says, I want to work it out in every part of your life. And here's something for the church of Philippi that you have a problem with. And I have observed that we all have this problem. Okay, murmuring. Murmuring. What is murmuring? According to Weiss word studies, I like this. The word murmurings is a translation of a Greek word, which means to mutter. It was used of the cooing of the doves, as if it is, and it's on a, how do you say that? Onomatopoetic. It is a word that sounds, it's made to sound like it. Its pronunciation is following or mimicking the sound it produces. So literally, it's a guttural sound in your throat that is referred to where the etymology of this word is Isn't that intellectual? Don't you come to church to learn this kind of stuff? Yeah. Everybody together, one, two, three, right? All right, you learned something, but isn't that what we do? It literally is a word that is to mutter in disagreement over the actions or principles of the leader of the church. In fact, is in this case, it isn't even used in the Bible to describe murmuring against God, but against his servants. So here is an observation. It's true whether or not it's true with every person. It's just across the board true. When people get upset in a church, normally they're upset if the pastor is doing what's right. I'm preaching the word, and something that's said or applied, people say, I don't like that. But they don't look up at God and say, I don't like you. Why? Yeah, if you did that, you might say, where's the lightning? We have enough sense to not do that. Ah, but the pastor is human. So we have our bow and arrow, and we can get the pastor. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can be sensitive that way. It's a tough thing because I love my people. I love all of you. I love you appropriately. I love you for real. So that when the church people do this, ouch, it's personal with me. And I have to fight that I have to handle that, right? But it's an observation. And the Lord is saying, quit that. And I say, thank you, God. I needed somebody to defend me sometimes. Because I do not defend myself, or I try not to. But it's an evil that happens. You're not just working against the pastor, it's hindering your own life. Because what we're upset about is not really something that the pastor dreamt up, you know, like I sit in my office like, oh, I can't wait to figure something out to make them mad at me today. And that's not what this is about. It's, Lord, what truths do you want me to present to our people? And the truths are not mine, they're God's. Now, I'm not saying I'm 100% right all the time in the interpretation or application. That's for you to judge. You're supposed to read the Bible and study it. After all, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, he that despiseth not man, but God. And then he says, and you also have the Holy Spirit. In other words, you might be attacking the pastor. Well, I just don't believe what he believes about that. Fine. Take it up with God. But I'm not saying that I'm always right. And that's why you have the Holy Spirit to confirm the truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. In other words, there's plenty of safety here. I'm not leading blind followers. I'm leading educated thinking. You're deducing. You're that word working out. You're figuring out your life how to be like Christ. This is not an empty-headed faith. I tell people, a lot of faiths, they say, check in your brain at the door, like with your coat. And we say, go home and grab it. You left it at home. You need it here. I hope that we aren't even aiming too high sometimes, and I want the truths of God to be right down here where every person, the children, can even get it. But the fact is that it is God's truth, and don't despise the man of God who is preaching the truth of God. And he's telling you to stop murmuring. I think that word is awesome. It's an awesome word. Okay, the word disputing is a translation of a Greek word that carries the idea of discussion or debate with the underthought of suspicion or doubt. I'll repeat that for you. It is a translation of a Greek word, okay, that carries the idea of discussion or debate with the underthought of suspicion or doubt. And I got that from Weiss Word Studies, Volume 5, page 75 and 76. It means that you're not happy. Well, did you know what that password is? Right? You just make noise with your mouth. You're disputing. Well, that pastor, he's so... We got a bad review on the website. And you know what it said? That pastor's too strict and he warns about other denominations. Okay. Right. I thought, well, some people will read that and they'll come to our church. And maybe some that shouldn't be here will be warned not to come here. So it's amazing to me how it's like, look, nobody here is trying to shut the voices of the people. If you have a problem with something and if you guys are talking about it, you know, I have had that right in front of me where people, you know, in some counseling, well, you don't know what he says about you when you're not around. And you know how I handle that? I say, we all have said things we shouldn't say. And I look to that other person and say, whatever you said, don't worry about it. I forgive you. It's not an issue. Uh-oh, no more argument left. Right? Because it's a dumb argument. We're not talking about not having an opinion or in the process of learning. You sometimes have to discuss the opinions so that you understand what it means and you're trying to figure it out. It has to be talked about. Just be careful not to hurt other people when you do it. Be wise. They said, well, who should we talk to? Well, if you don't know and it's that sensitive of an issue, come see the pastor. And I love to talk about things. I like to debate with those things. Right? Tell you why we do the things we do. Okay, I need to get on here. Number 3 is testimony. Verse number 15. Your life is a shining light to this world. Okay? Now, we're talking about this in Sunday school, so please come Sunday morning at 10 a.m., and you'll hear I'm talking about the salt of the earth, and then we're going to go to the light of the world. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. So I don't really want to stop and pause, but I have 2 points here. One is position, and the other one is perversion. Both are mentioned in here. What is the position of a Christian? You're supposed to be blameless. No fault or defect. They shouldn't be able to turn on your computer, look at your internet history and say, oh, you're a Christian, huh? That's a serious issue. And if you're struggling with those issues, some of that you need help to overcome. We're here to help you overcome it. Do you understand that? That's what a church is for. But there ought to be a difference so that it is the reason why you're working out, you're figuring it out, you're applying salvation to every part of your life so that you can please God and you can shut your mouth when you're saying things you ought not to say. Why? So when the world sees you shining as a light for God, your light is not dimmed by your sin. It ought to be seen. Wow, that's pretty simple. Harmless. Now, it says that ye may be harmless. That word may be is like becoming. It's like, God's still working. It's a process. If you say, Pastor, I'm just a mess. Some of you are so melancholy, you're like, I don't think God could ever use me because I'm just such a mess. Hello. The life of a pastor is to help see where his people are, each person, and say, with God's help, let me help you lead you to the next step. Not to 5 steps, to the next step. With the love and the long-suffering and the tenderness as God would give to the God working on me to be like that, to help you to the next step. Nobody here is behind where you should be. Today you are where you are. Let's get where you should be tomorrow. Let's not look at, well, I'll never be as good as what? As Sharon. She's perfect. She's my daughter. You know the old joke. I had a perfect, my boys, I'd always joke about her being perfect and the boy, well, all it was she watched me spanked the boys so much that she took notes, like, okay, I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to get caught. She told me later she did it. She just didn't get caught, right? Well, I'm never going to be. Well, quit worrying about being like somebody else. Just take the next step. What is the next step? Pleasing Jesus. Isn't life, we complicate it with sin, but it's not meant to be complicated. It's meant to be wonderful. It's meant to be a walk with the Lord. The theme of Philippians is rejoicing in Jesus. So this life ought to be like joy to rejoicing unto joy unto rejoicing. And that's what we're going to have to talk about next week in these next verses. But you know, if you think the world's bad, it was bad at the time of Paul. Look at the word perversion and you'll find it here, the word crooked and perverse nation. You're living in a wicked world. Now, we all like to admit that because we have a feeling that we're doing something righteous when we're condemning the evil of the world. But try to look at it personally like we live in a wicked and crooked and perverse world. Now, let's get the world out of my home. Let's start living without it in my mind Sometimes things are just like quasi-worldly, you know? Like you're watching, I don't know, Andy Griffith, and it's like, all right, it's a little bit of amusement. So is the Lord against amusement? The Lord is not against amusement that doesn't displease him. If it's pleasing, if it is not sinful, God is not against amusement. He made the world so you would enjoy it. He made food that tastes good so you would like it. He made the colors to please our eyes. He devised all of that when he made us. But friends, listen, there's some point when we set apart even those legitimate pleasures to concentrate on God's holiness. That's the idea of fasting. Is it wrong to eat? Well, of course it's wrong to indulge and overeat, right? I've done that. How many? All of us have done that. But it's not wrong to eat. But sometimes we set aside the legitimate pleasures for a time in order that we might get a hold of God in a serious way. Now, I'm not saying you should fast day after day after day after day. I'm talking about other things like, you know, when you're seeking revival, a good thing to do is take a break from the media. I'm not saying to not know enough to stay on what's happening in the world, but I'm talking about your pleasure. I'm talking about even things that you're watching on television that are benign or not evil, but they're not. Just take a break and go pray. Go take a break from these things and ask God to win the election. Ask God to give us these things that are coming up, the building, and get it finished in time. Ask God to bring your friends out to the special day. This is going to be exciting. The testimony. Okay, last thing is the truth, holding forth the word of truth. Verse number 16. Now we have the truth. When it's all done, truth will prevail. God will eventually command the world in the end, and we will rule with him. Amen. That's the goal. Okay, I hope you're excited about that. That's the whole goal. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That God's physical kingdom, his spiritual kingdom will become physical. We will rule and reign with Christ for those 1,000 years. And then spend eternity future. The new heaven and a new earth. The truth will prevail. It really doesn't matter what they're saying on CNN. You say, well, that surely is not truth. Neither is Fox News. Neither is the conspiracy theories. You say, where is truth? The only place I can be sure. Do you know the answer is not conspiracy theories or Fox News or, I mean, I'm glad for every good thing, but you know, what is the problem with Fox News? What's the problem with Tucker Carlson? Okay, what's the problem with these guys? Is that their answers, they're finding the answers they think for man's problem, they're observing problems like you and I see, but they're looking for answers often in the wrong place. They really think Trump is the answer to this world. And friend, listen, I've been saying it for a long time. Don't put your trust in Donald Trump. Put your trust in the last Trump. It is the end and the culmination of all things with the Lord that really matters. And the truth that's here is eternal truth. And when those men, good men, and I love watching what's happening with Tucker because I think the Lord is working on his heart, if you really follow it. And I hope that he's coming close to being saved if he's not already. It would just be awesome if one of those guys really got saved and had a public testimony and just shook the country. God knows that would be an effective means to trigger the revival we're looking for before the coming of Christ. But if it doesn't happen, what they say is good when they stumble upon an agreement with this. So that what they say is not good because they said it. What they say is good when they cross it with the truths of God's word. Because this is the answer. Not QAnon. Not problems that you think, well, who cares if we went to the moon or not? Don't live in that kind of spectrum of doubting everything that's around you and wondering. Because at the end of it, even if it were all true, and I don't believe it, just for the sake of saying it, I don't live as a conspiracy theorist. But even if it were all true, my orders and how to live and do right have already been designed by the Lord. it doesn't affect me at all. You say, but the banks are going to fail, and the world is going to come to an end, and the population control. It doesn't matter. Occupy till I come. At the end of it all, no matter what's left here, the Lord is going to return, and He will be in charge, and truth will prevail. And I'm on the side of truth, and so are you. What a joy. So in the middle of all this, like, panic that is not biblical, that stuff often just stirs up in the hearts of people. Well, did you know that the earth is not really, really round? It's really oval-shaped. Really, at the end of it all, God will prevail. And it doesn't change one bit of what I'm accomplishing on this earth. And at the end, even if I don't survive, if I died from some kind of weird thing, I'm going to tell you something. I'll be with Him, and I'll be right back to rule with Him. It doesn't change anything. Friend, get your head out of the sand. Start walking directly toward Jesus and follow your heavenly orders from God to work out your salvation to please Him. It's coming to an end. Paul urged the Philippians to hold forth the word of life in their rough and ready Roman colony. He had an eye on the rapture. He says that when the day of Christ comes, I'm convinced it's right around the corner, but I can't tell you when, because he said it would, nobody would know. But in 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Didn't we see that in chapter 1, verse 6? The day of Jesus Christ. See, it was on Paul's mind, the whole matter is going to be solved. Now, whether it's 100 years from now and we all end up dying before that time, you know, like Paul did, it doesn't matter. The day of Christ, when He returns, that is our focus. And it ought to bring great joy. The vision of our exalted Lord in verses 6 through 11 are meant to have an impact on our life. A real transformation should take place. Sanctification is that process in Bible terms. We should be changed and continue to be changing to please the Lord. And the Lord defines that, what that means, and not culture and not my desires, not my comfort, but God. And I thank the Lord for it. Here's what I want to do today. We're going to have an invitation. This will be our first during this construction. And what we're going to do is stand together, please, and bow your heads and close your eyes. And